Open this morning, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. So I'd like to share some things with you this morning from chapter 9, this Gospel, beginning at verse 28. And I'm not going to read this portion. I will read some verses later on. But beginning at verse 28, the Gospel of Luke is a very special thing. It says, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. Then behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and two men who stood with him. And it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Very interesting, not knowing what he said. All of us have an intense desire, I believe, to draw close to the Lord. You and I believe, understand that there is such a thing as having personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that you know you've grown. We all desire, we all have a hunger for more experiences where he seems to unfold himself, his work, his person, his glory to our souls. And we hunger for that, we long for it. Life is very often dry, and the battles and the daily living for Christ very often wears us out. It makes us tired. It makes us weary. There's an awful lot in the New Testament about weariness. A lot. And so it would be nice if we could have more experiences where we are drawn closer to the Lord, where we sense, quote, we are having a mountaintop experience. I hunger for that, and I believe you do too. The disciples had it happen, and it must have been wonderful to have been up there with them. I would have longed to have been there. Imagine they have been watching miracles, they have been seeing him do wonderful things, but I still think, in spite of the fact that they've been seeing him do wonderful things, there was a hunger for more. There was a desire to see more. All of his miracles were veiled in the plainness of a man. And while he did these miracles, I'm sure there were doubts. I mean, after all, if you read this portion, chapter 9 and chapter 10, and chapter 11, you will find that this is a time of unprecedented miracles. This is a time when they were happening daily. The 12 were sent out and they did miracles. The Lord Jesus, it said, went through all the villages doing miracles. The 70 were sent out and they did miracles. And yet it's very obvious that many people did not believe in him. Very obvious that even though they'd seen miracles, that many people did not receive him for who he was. Now, this is important because we think that if God can do just one more outstanding thing, I will believe. And yet, you will find that as the Lord Jesus Christ was closing his ministry in Galilee, now, this is where we're at. If you would be in the Gospel of Luke reading it, this is his last major offensive, if I could put it that way, in Galilee. He's hitting Galilee, northern part, the southern part, for the last time. He will be moving through Samaria to Jerusalem, and he will die. And he will no longer go back to Galilee. And at this time, they're doing more miracles than ever before. And yet he says in chapter 10 later on, woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethesda, woe to Capernaum. If the miracles that were done in you and the signs and wonders had been done in Sodom or Tyre and Sidon, they would have believed. And in spite of the fact that he made Capernaum his headquarters, and had done wonderful things there, he pronounces a war on them. In other words, seeing more things, seeing more signs, seeing more miracles, seeing more wonders is not a guarantee that you will be drawn closer. It really isn't. Because many people saw and did not believe. And the Pharisees saw and actually attributed it to Satan. So you have the disciples on the mountaintop. They have gone out at the beginning of this chapter. Two by two, the 12 had been sent out. They have gone out and they were given power over demons and power to cure diseases. And obviously they were, as they came back, they were marveling over the power that God had given to them. And then the Lord took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. They did not expect to happen what was going to happen. They didn't expect it to happen at all. And that's what's so nice about God's blessing. When you are in the way of obedience, when you're in the way of seeking in the nitty-gritty, and mind you, they've been out battling, and they've been out having their faith tested, and they've been out having Christ dig down into their hearts and say, who am I? And who do you think I am? And who do people think say that I am? And they've been tested, and as they've gone up in the path of obedience, all of a sudden they see something they haven't seen before. And to me, that's the way it normally is. To seek to try to live daily, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to have the Lord show them something. But there are pitfalls. And that's what I'd like to really get into this morning. There are pitfalls to warm, good experiences. And I think the pitfalls come out into this chapter. I would say this. As they saw this, and Peter saw it, he decided right away that the kingdom had come. It is good for us to stay here, he says in verse 33. And make tabernacles for you and one for Moses and Elijah. And I like what Luke says at the end of verse 33. This is Luke's commentary. It says at the end of verse 33, not knowing what he said. Luke said he didn't understand what was going on. He didn't understand the purpose for revealing Christ to him like that. He didn't understand why Christ was doing it. And so Peter says, let's linger. Let us stay. This is the place where I want to be. And immediately after that, in verse 37, it said, the next day they went down from the mountain, and a great multitude met them, and they were immediately in conflict with Satan. They were immediately in conflict. They had a good time up on the mountain. Let me just say a few things, and then I'll move on. Part of the frustration that comes into our Christian life is that we hunger after good experiences, and when we have them, or when the Lord speaks to us, or the Lord shows us something, we have an intense desire to linger there. And we misunderstand the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ doing these. There are some people who are so hungry for spiritual experiences and looking around so much for them, wanting to linger there, that they've made it the wrong goal in their life. The goal in their life is to have experiences. The goal in their life is to have warm feeling. The goal in their life is to have new things. The goal of their life is to see outstanding things. And Luke says Peter didn't know what he was talking about. The problem is we desire to linger there, but what that does is cause frustration. We begin to seek experiences and make that the goal of our life. Another thing is, I see here that I'd like to just say, is that it wasn't sought in the first place by the disciples. They were in the path of obedience. They were following the Lord. As I mentioned before, that is the way to go. Follow the Lord, obey the Lord, and let Him draw you close. And then another thing is that these experiences were given to strengthen them so that they could serve the Lord and not hoard their experiences. Immediately after this, they went down from the mountain and they faced demonic problems. But I want to spell out for you a change that took place in the disciples after that mountaintop experience, a change for the worst, not a change for the better. That seems strange. The first change for the worst was that after they came down, it says in verse 40, the man had come to implore the disciples. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. The disciples had gone out and they had had this power, but now he's asking them to do it. And they couldn't. He turned to Jesus Christ. And the point is, why couldn't they do it now? They had just done it before. A few days before they had been used by this. Something is wrong. Everybody obviously knew they were able to do this. And it says in verse 41 that Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. If you would go over to Matthew chapter 17, you will find that the Lord addresses that directly to the disciples. Directly to the disciples, he says, They said, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, it's because of your faith. So in Matthew 17, they approach the Lord about this. So the first problem was, is that they were confused about how to serve the Lord right now. They were not able to do something they could do before. One would think after this experience that there would be more flow of power in their lives. Then he goes on and he says, well, it's the problem of your faith. It was the problem that they weren't trusting the Lord. But let's move on to what the real problem was in verse 43. It says, and when they were all amazed at the majesty of God, but when everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your hearts, for the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, for it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. The second problem they had was lack of understanding. The Lord, if you would go back to the beginning of chapter 9, you would find that the Lord has just told them in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. In fact, what the Lord has been doing is been drawing them so close. He's been teaching them things as he had never taught them before. He's been showing them things as he had never shown them before. Now they're off from the mountain. They are powerless. They have run into the problem where suddenly they do not have the power to do what they did before. One wonders why. And then the Lord says something because they are distracted. He says in verse 44, let these words sink down into your ears. Now this is the translation in the New King James. And this is a rather important one, because what the Lord is saying, it's a literal saying, means put these things in your ears. Means I want you to pay close attention. You're already distracted. You are already sidetracked from what is really going on. I want you to pay close attention to what I'm saying. All of your power and all of your might ought to be put on these words. The Son of Man is to be about to be delivered into the hands of men. And it says in verse 45, they didn't understand. The problem was this. Something was going on in them, and it made it difficult for them to understand the real purposes of Jesus Christ. His purpose is to die on the cross, to save the world from sin, to redeem people, to raise up men and women who could also go and announce that message to the world. These people were going to have to do it. And they were going to have to know that if the Son of Man would suffer, they also must suffer for that. They were going to have to prepare themselves for the fact that before the kingdom would come, the Lord would go to the cross and suffer in a way that would shake their faith. Actually, their faith was shaken. Peter denies the Lord, and some of them flee. And what the Lord wants more than anything now is absolute concentration on one point. I am going to go, and I am going to die. I'm going to be delivered to the hands of man, and I want you to focus upon me and my real purpose. They were focusing upon themselves and their experience. They were missing what God had for them because they were self-centered. And I would like to try to prove that to you in the rest of this chapter. I believe it comes out, first of all, in verse 46. It says this, then a dispute rose among them as to which would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said, whoever received this little child in my name receives me. And whoever received me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. The first problem is they were taken up with self, pride, self-conceit. Who would be the greatest? I wonder if they argued this way. I wonder if they might have argued who had been closer to the Lord, who had been sleeping closer to him, who might have seen the first glimmer of the light. Maybe somebody said, well, I wasn't really sleeping, I was faking, and I couldn't sleep, and I really saw him first. The problem was this, who would be the greatest? They obviously misinterpreted what happened to them. They thought it was for themselves. They did not see it was for other people, that it was to witness, to serve, to give, to reach out. They thought it was for themselves only. That God was giving them things merely to make them knowledgeable, that God was giving them these experiences only to allow them to be first of importance. There are wrong motives sometimes that we have for wanting to draw close to the Lord and learning more. There are wrong motives sometimes for wanting to have an experience. There are people who are seeking these things because they want to be rich, the prosperity gospel, or they want to be powerful, or they want to be well known. One of the wrong motives is a desire for prestige. You want to walk with the Lord. What is your desire to know the Lord and to walk with Him and understand His Word? Is it for prestige? Is it for a position so that people will look to you, think more of you, so that you can get a desired position? Or is it for place? Is it wanting the place of honor but not responsibility? A great amount is being done in Bible knowledge today. Last night I read in a journal, almost everybody claimed to have a Bible in their home. Maybe you read that. Everybody claimed to have a Bible in their home. Everybody claimed to believe that the Bible has a message. Almost everybody says that. And yet out of those people, they were asked if they regularly read the Scriptures. Very few of them read it. They were asked if they thought the Ten Commandments were important to life. Absolutely. The Ten Commandments are very important to life. They must be obeyed. Name one Ten Commandment. Some of them couldn't name one or two. People aren't in the Word. They want to be put into the born-again school. They claim to want to know God. And yet at the same time, they don't realize that there's responsibility. Or maybe the disciples here wanted prominence. So what you have, the first thing is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness for me. Maybe that other people will think I am more holy. Maybe they'll think I have all of the answers. It's so easy to desire a ministry that we can actually absorb all of the answers so that people will turn to us and not be ministering Jesus Christ. It's so easy to absorb books and absorb other things and in reality not minister Jesus Christ, but have people turn to us only so that we could have a place of prominence. So the first problem that they had when they came off the mountain, the fact that they did not have the power they had before, and the fact that they did not understand what He was saying, was because they were taken up with self, self-conceit. There are movements today where people are seeking experiences for that reason. That comes out many times. So that they can be above others, or better than others, or richer than others, or more powerful than others, so on and so forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is showing something here, that time when He draws near to us is that we go back down and get involved in the nitty-gritty and remember that we have a message for the world, that the Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of men, and He would suffer and He would die and He would raise again the third day. That's the life-transforming message. So they were men who were interested in a position. And you don't have to just be great or learned or rich or important to have this kind of sin in your life. It can be there among all kinds of people. They were disciples, the followers of the lowly Jesus. None of them, as far as I knew, were rich or learned or great. Pride and self-conceit can be in all of us because of experience. The next thing they fell into is a very difficult one, then touchy one, sectarianism. Prejudice. Then John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is for us." Now notice what happens here. There's a bigoted spirit. By now, the disciples have enjoyed following Jesus Christ. They have seen His miracles. They have watched Him teach them. They have learned many lessons, and they see somebody doing a work that is not part of their group. He obviously has not had their experience also. He obviously has not climbed the mountain the way they did. And they want the Lord to censure that person. They want the Lord to stop that person. They want the Lord to forbid that person. There's a warning here against a bigoted spirit. It doesn't say who this man was. It doesn't say anything about him. In fact, it doesn't even say if the Lord commented on his conduct, whether he praised him or blamed him. It doesn't say that at all. But what it does say is this, is the Lord simply said, do not forbid him. Leave him in my hands. There's another danger that comes in, and that's not only the danger of pride, but the danger now feeling that people have to see things our way. The danger of this sectarianism. Maybe I use this word a little carefully, but let's call it perhaps exclusivism. We can call it many things. Now that I have seen something and I've experienced something, the people who are doing something for Jesus Christ and they're not doing it the way I enjoy doing it or the way I think it ought to be done, these people ought to be censured by the Lord. So this is the thing that came into their lives. They expected God's work could only be done in the way they were doing it. They expected people could only honor God and follow the Lord Jesus Christ the way they were doing it. They probably thought their mountaintop experience gave them spiritual privilege, and therefore they had the right to censure people. One of the things I've noticed in those who seek to have warm or emotional experiences is a critical attitude that creeps in. Maybe you've run into this among those who have a vision for missions. I had it years ago. As the Lord began to give me a vision for missions, I judge everybody by their stand on missions. And if they didn't see missions the way I saw it, if they didn't see the tribes the way I saw it, they were second-class citizens. I began to realize over the years that was wrong. Then I had the feeling as I went out to the mission field that I was on the front line of service. I was at these, I don't know what you call it, the guerrillas or the commandos of force out there meeting the enemy head on. And this was the only place to be. And if anybody wasn't out on the front lines, poor them. They weren't involved in the things of God. And over the years, I began to see that wrong. Because I realized that wherever any man or woman seeks to make their life right with Jesus Christ, I don't care where it is, they are on the front lines of faith. Whether they live in the jungle or they live in a house with 36 rooms or whatever else. When they say Jesus Christ will be number one, they are in a battle. And then I saw it come in my life years later when the Lord began to open New Testament truth to me. The truth that the church should meet a certain way and function a certain way. And I began to strip off some of the garb of what we might call denominationalism or formalism. I wasn't interested in a title anymore. I didn't care whether anybody called me reverend or any of that stuff. And I wasn't interested in being a pastor, so to speak. But even in that blessed truth, as it opened up, I found myself subtly ridiculing those who held titles or ridiculing those who met a different way and sort of feeling that God was blessing them in spite of themselves and he was blessing me out of pure obedience. And I found out that I was wrong. God is blessing many people. And so that was another thing I fell into. And there have been more of them in my life that have crept into my life because of God teaching me truth and drawing me close to him. Things that have made me judge others and censure others and criticize others. One of the refreshing experiences I've had since I've been home, because I served on the VCY board and TV 30 committee and done a few other things and been in other places to minister, is meet some wonderful men and women of God who hold different views than we do about certain subjects. And it has refreshed my heart and opened my heart. Nobody is saying Peter, James, and John should forget their experience. Nobody's saying they should blot it out of their mind. Nobody's saying they should change it or repudiate it or wish it would never happen. But the idea here simply is this. They fell into this sin of censuring other people. Sectarianism, bigotry. This happened today with those who are in a prosperity movement, doesn't it? they have learned, so to speak, certain keys of faith that will open everything up. And now everybody's spiritual life is judged on the basis of that. And if you aren't making progress materially, then something is wrong with your spiritual life. They may give you some time, but you better make it. And if you don't make it, something's wrong with your life. Or if you belong to certain wings of the charismatic movement. By the way, we believe in the charismatic gifts here because all the gifts are of the Spirit. So I use this in quotes. But if you belong to certain wings of the charismatic movement, everything's fine. But when you leave and you move out, then you are labeled as having done the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So on and so forth down the line. It is one of the things that happens to us when God gives us unique experiences or draws us close. The desire then to have everybody line up our way. Maybe years ago some of you saw the old Billy Graham films, Oil Town USA and Mr. Texas's Red Harper film. Maybe that name means nothing to you. But Red Harper was traveling around the United States and he came to our school boot camp in Pennsylvania to speak in chapel, and we were thrilled to have him come and have lunch with us in the dorm. We wanted to talk all about Hollywood, what's going on out there, where all these people are getting saved and everything. And he was very tired from all of his travels, very weary, you could tell it, but we were anxious. Let's talk about all the limelight out there. But there was something else on his mind. And as he got talking about it, he started talking about some of the problems he was having as he traveled the country speaking in churches. I started saying that it's getting so that when I get to churches, there's always somebody who has to come and check me out about a pet theme. He says, when I see them coming with their Bibles under their arms, I want to go out the back door. The last church I was in, somebody came up and I had to take a stand on prophecy. The church I was in before that, somebody came in and I had to take a stand on water baptism. And the church I was in before then, and I could see that as he'd been traveling the country, he was wore out from this. And when we wanted to talk about Hollywood and these Roy Rogers and all these people, he was trying to communicate something else to us. That people were judging him solely on the basis of one or two things. Solely on the basis of one or two things. And he was quite hurt about that. And I could see, remembering back, that he was upset. So that's the second thing the disciples fell into. The desire, a bigoted heart, sectarianism, judging others. They haven't come my way. They don't see it my way. They are second class. I mean, after all, I have seen something about the Lord that few have seen. And I thank God for what he's shown me. I appreciate being where I am. And I came to the assemblies with deep convictions, and I have no intentions of leaving them. But I have learned to recognize the wonderful work of God in other people. And I'm thankful for it. Then in verses 51, another thing happens. From verses 51 to 56, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, set messengers before him, his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Do you not know what manner of spirit you are of? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. The third thing that happened to them right after this is they developed an intolerant spirit. They not only were self-centered, who is to be first? Who is to have the right position? Who knows more? Who is seen more? Figuring that on that basis alone, they were usable to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one was sectarianism, this bigoted heart. If they are not for us, they must be against us. God is blessing them in spite of themselves, and forbid them, Lord. The third one is this intolerant spirit. Now they're moving out of Galilee. This will be the last time And as they're moving out of Galilee, and as they move back down to Judea, where Jerusalem is, to die, it said right in verse 51 that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. They enter a village of the Samaritans. I take it that the Lord just simply said some of the disciples ahead, go and get us a room, set the table, let's go. That's what they were going. They were just going ahead. It says they got to a village in verse 52, and they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. For some reason, I don't understand, the Samaritans were irritated. They apparently wanted him to stay and do more. And because he wouldn't stay and do more, they were irritated with him, and they wanted John and James just to go. They didn't want to be bothered with the details of this. If he can't stay and he can't do it, send him on. After all, he was a Jew, and he was an enemy to the Samaritans. He was not fully welcome. It says in verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? This is very interesting. You see, an intolerant spirit very often is out of a zeal to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. An intolerant spirit is very often out of a zeal to honor Jesus Christ. How does it work? Well, these people didn't receive them. They were on their way through Samaria, this hostile place. They didn't receive them. James and John wanted God to judge them harshly. And what was interesting is in verse 54, they use scripture. It says this, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? It says, I've got a verse. See? I mean, there is a, back there in 2 Kings chapter 1 and chapter 2, so on and so forth, what happened? Elijah called down fire from heaven and judged the Samaritans. Now we've got a verse. We are not only out for the honor of the Lord, but we also have a scripture verse to back us up. You ever use scripture that way? In such a way as to mistreat people? Use it for the honor of the Lord to cause arguments? Use it for the honor of the Lord to divide? There are people who are never flexible. They latch on to something from Scripture, and I'm not talking about morality or the gospel, but I'm talking about opinions. I'm not talking about the great truths of the faith, but I'm talking about that intolerant spirit that if people don't see it our way and do it exactly our way, we've got a verse and we want God to come in and harshly judge them. And you know, we call John the gentle disciple. We see him leaning on the Master's chest, close to him, listening to him speak. We find in the scriptures that John is the one that it said the Lord loved. He not only loved him, but he had warm feelings toward him, this sort of love. And yet John and James in their younger years showed themselves very intolerant. Maybe that's a problem of youth, isn't it? In their younger years, for example, you see them here arguing over who would be first. Then you see them here not wanting to receive anybody who's not of them. Then you also see them wanting judgment to come down. You find that they are not as humble and caring. They are judgmental, narrow-minded, and critical. And maybe this is a problem of youth that has good, warm experiences. When I think back to the days when the Lord was teaching me about the mission field, and I think back to some of the churches I attended and what I said, I cringe now. And I wonder how the people even welcome me back sometimes. I must have really had a big mouth. Because I was young, and I saw something, and I took a hammer, and I hit everybody between the eyes with the hammer. And I judge everybody by it. And if everybody didn't see it that way, I had a verse that said everybody ought to be doing it that way. I had a verse that said everybody ought to be out there. Because after all, he said, go into the world and preach a gospel to every creature. And because I had a verse that said everybody ought to be doing it, those who weren't doing it, as far as I was concerned, should just be judged. Their life was useless, worthless. They weren't doing anything for the Lord at home. That's the way it was. They were wasting their lives. And perhaps James and John especially, who is the beloved disciple, as a young man was not all that gentle and tender. He was very strong-minded, had strong opinions, and he wanted things done just so. By the way, if you would go to Acts chapter 8, verse 25 later on, you would find that there it says John was in Samaria preaching the gospel and he stayed a while. So that what I'm saying is that John changed. And later on he learned to love the Samaritans. And he didn't want to see them judged. He knew they needed the gospel. How about our stand about abortion? Or the political problems? Or the homosexual question? I don't like some of these things any more than you do. And I know we have scripture on our side. But the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to save. One of the things we must do in our zeal for political conservatism, if you are one, or our moral stance, is communicate the love of Jesus Christ in the gospel to people. We must be very, very careful of just taking a stand against and communicating a harshness and a desire for judgment. So John fell into this, and the Lord rebukes him. Verse 55, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. John, where does this come from? Doesn't come from me. Doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Doesn't come from tenderness. Doesn't come from the heart of a person who knows how to walk with me. This is foreign to me. Because the Son of Man, he said, came to not to destroy but to save. And you are intolerant. And so this is the third problem they had, isn't it? And by the way, as I mentioned before, they had scripture on their side. I mean, after all, Lord, you did judge the Samaritans once in Elijah's time. Just call on fire now because it's scriptural. Whenever we don't like somebody, God just zaps them. It's scriptural. We have a verse. And so this is another pitfall, isn't it? A strange portion, isn't it? They've been to the mountaintop. They've enjoyed seeing something they never saw before. They've seen his glory that they've never seen before. And by the way, they would never see it again exactly like that until later on. Because Peter in his book talks about that moment too. Remember in one of his epistles, Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his glory. Peter looked back on that day as a very special, unique time. But when they came off the mountain, there was a problem. I have been putting some emphasis recently on spiritual growth as individuals, and I think it's very important. And I would like to remind you that as you grow and you see things in your marriage or in the church or wherever you are, and as God shows you precious, blessed truth, learn how to handle it, learn how to share it. I'm afraid that even in marriages, as this happens, as God teaches the husband or the wife something unique, very often they might show these kind of attitudes, one of these attitudes, to their partner. Perhaps the attitude that now maybe they are more usable or closer to the Lord, or they've had something special, making the other person feel judged and left out. Or perhaps criticizing the other person. As you grow and as you learn and as God teaches you and as you draw close to Him, be careful of how you understand what God is doing for you. So the Lord said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. They went to another village. And as they went to another village, people approached him. He called some to discipleship, some volunteered for discipleship, and he showed them the difficulty of it. So these are the three things. I'm going to wrap it up soon. You'll have a little extra time for coffee. The first one is they didn't understand. They were so taken up with themselves that they missed the most important thing, that he was going to go to the cross and die for them. Then they disputed among themselves, and there was rivalry. Who would be the best? Who is the smartest? Who knows more? Who saw? That subtle spiritual hypocrisy that makes us feel better than others because we understand some truth they do not understand. Or when somebody's working for Christ and they are not of us, that sense of prejudice and bigotry that comes into our hearts. The sense of feeling, well, God's only blessing them in spite of themselves. See, he's only blessing them because, well, he's a gracious God. And then the third thing, just a plain intolerant spirit. The use of Scripture. Churches, Bible studies, and fellowships have probably been divided more over people who are out for the zeal and honor of the Lord and have misused Scripture probably than any other issue. Usually if there's immorality in a place, people quietly leave or are disciplined out. And rarely does it spread from member to member to member. If somebody has gone off and gotten some other kind of sin, very often you notice how people disappear. They do not come back. They have almost a natural way of separating themselves from the church. That happens very often. There's something inside of a lot of people when they fall into sin that unless they want to get right with the Lord, makes them just pull back. More damage has been done by people who have been out for the zeal and honor of the Lord and have misused Scripture or misquoted Scripture or hammered Scripture than probably anything else that's happened. And many of the people had truth, but it was not done in the right spirit. It was done in that spirit of harshness and bigotry. So there are pitfalls to the abundant life. The pitfalls are, I will become self-centered, oh boy. God's really showing me things, no, I'm really getting good. Or I will judge others, or I will be harsh with others and intolerant with others, and I will misuse the Scriptures. So the very thing that drew them closer to the Lord was the thing that revealed their inward pride, bigotry, and intolerance. It revealed as they got closer to the Lord what human nature really is, how self-centered it is. These things have been a blessing to me as I've been going through the book of Luke, seeing how the Lord has taught his disciples. Let's pray. Father, we wish to draw close to you with hearts of full assurance of faith. We know James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We know the scriptures say we have been made near, nigh by the blood of Christ. And in the boringness of our life, we seek and we want you to unfold yourself to us in real ways, unique ways. And as you do that, we ask you that you will help us to be careful about our attitudes, about ourselves and others. We know that these experiences are not to hoard, but to share. They are not just ours, but they are to allow us to help others. Keep us from the sins of these disciples that so often hurt our witness and our love and allow the community to know and to sense that things are not right. Draw us close, we ask you, in humility, that we may be like the Son of Man, not coming to destroy but to save. And help us to announce the gospel to the world that we oppose and the morality we oppose. Help us to announce a loving Savior to them. We ask you in Jesus' name.